an elderly lady, dreadfully crippled with rheumatism, made her way into the church auditorium one Sunday morning using two walking canes. And she sat down beside one of her friends, and her friend asked her, said, "How do you manage to be at every church service?" And her answer was classic. She said, "Well, my heart gets there first, and my old legs just follow after." This morning, we're going to refocus on faithfulness. If you've arrived here this morning with a desire to be faithful or even more faithful, but are a little confused about how to get there, then this lesson is for you. That sweet elderly lady, she understood the key to faithfulness. Because it all begins and ends with the heart. Most of us are pragmatic when it comes to Christianity. In other words, we want to know, just tell me right now, what do I do to be faithful to the Lord? You probably wondered, what is necessary for me to follow the Lord with all my heart? Well, we're going to see that there is a clear progression in growing in faith. But this progression, in fact, does begin with the heart. And the end result is an obedient, faithful life. And so grab your Bible or your iPhone, your smartphone, and follow along as we focus on the key to faithfulness. Now, we start here. First of all, you have to obey from the heart. In Romans chapter 6, Paul reminds these brethren and us of the significance of baptism. Some of the brethren in Rome had concluded that, hey, if I'm saved by grace, if I sin a lot, then I'll just get a lot of grace. They wanted to hold on to sin with one hand while holding on to all the spiritual promises with the other hand. And so Paul simply reminds them of what happened when they were baptized. What happened spiritually when you were immersed in baptism? Well, here it is, Romans 6, verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, I've got that underlined. Walk in newness of life. "For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Paul says, don't you realize when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ by baptism? It was a watery grave. But then, like Christ was resurrected, you were raised for a purpose, to walk in newness of life. The old sin, the old man, done away with, destroyed by the blood of Christ. You're now washed clean, and you are to walk in newness of life. No longer slaves of sin. Bottom line, you are able to live faithfully. Now, how did that process begin? Look down at verse 17 here in Romans 6. Romans 6, 17. Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were," past tense, "you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That word translated obeyed in the original Greek language, it's an interesting word. The root of the word literally means to hear. But in the first century, the Greeks would use this word to describe the person who was listening intently and then following obediently what they heard. And so they obeyed. They heard and they obeyed. But don't miss the source of their desire to hear and obey. You obeyed, here it is, from the heart. They heard the gospel. They heard the truth about Jesus, his sinless life and his vicarious death, his burial, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension back to the Father. And their response was, they followed with the heart. How do we know? Because they obeyed from the heart. This is the same progression for everyone who becomes a child of God. First, when they have heard the gospel, their hearts were not hardened. Their hearts were not calloused. In fact, the story of Jesus, the gospel, the good news, Jesus dying for them, shook them to their core, leaving them disturbed, ashamed, full of sorrow. In other words, from the moment you first heard the gospel, your heart was fully engaged, either towards salvation, or if you rejected, toward eternal damnation. But the heart's engaged for those who are obedient. The active shooter nightmares that are taking place all across our country are nothing new. Back in 1995, November 15th, a young man by the name of Jamie Rouse brought a .22 caliber rifle to school with the intent of shooting every teacher in the school building. Ron Sheary was the head football coach and assistant principal at Richland High School in Linville, Tennessee. And Jamie Rouse aimed the rifle at him. But he missed, and that bullet struck 14-year-old Diane Collins in the neck. Now, Diane Collins was known for her smile and her laughter, her poetry, her incredible singing voice. But now she has a bullet wound in her neck. And Ron Sheary immediately tried to stop the bleeding of that wound. And yet Diane died 3 hours later at Vanderbilt Medical Center. And so Ron Sheary lives on because this precious, innocent lady died. She encountered the attacker. She took the bullet. She died Ron's death. And because of that young woman's death, Ron's wife still has a husband. And his children still have a dad. But listen to me. Are you listening? What she did accidentally, Jesus did deliberately. In fact, he only came to this earth to die for us. And he didn't just spare us from a bullet. He spared us from being lost eternally in hell. Isaiah looked through the centuries, some 700 years into the future, and he wrote this about the suffering servant who was Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Ron Sheary said the most difficult part of the tragedy will be remembering that girl dying in his arms, knowing that it was supposed to be him. But when you're reminded of the cross, what's your thought? Are you tempted to forget that it was you, it was me, who was supposed to die for sin? For my own sins. For your own sins. In other words, has the cross become little more than a popular jewelry design or an ornament on top of a church building? When was the last time that you wept because Jesus had to die on the cross for you? Paul is reminding these Romans that they should be the ones on the cross dying for their own sins. And now they were in fact cheapening the grace of God. Treating sin as if it's no big matter. That the more they sin, the more grace they'll receive. Don't worry about the sin. And Paul is reminding them and us, it's time to grieve at the cross so that we can rejoice at the open tomb. After all, that's how we all begin our walk with God. Listening intently with a will to obey. And obeying from the heart. Are you aware that you can have ears to hear and not hear? You say, well, I know that, but I'm not sure my child knows that. You can have ears to hear and not hear. In Revelations chapter 2 and 3, there Jesus speaks to seven congregations in Asia. And following each discourse, he ends that section to that particular congregation seven times. He ends this way: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have a functioning ear, you should hear. But the question is, to whom are you listening, right? To whom are you listening? Listen, you are spiritually deaf until your heart gets involved. Your heart is your spiritual hearing aid. We all have to make choices to follow Jesus or reject him. And that choice will be determined by who wins your heart. Now, secondly, we have to obey from the heart, but secondly, we have to understand the realities of obedience. The word obey, we looked at the word obey from the heart, but the word obey is used in a number of other verses. You remember Jesus calming the Galilean Sea and his apostles marveling. In fact, they asked, Matthew 8:27, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? They'd watched him perform countless miracles. But this got personal. It was their lives that were spared as the mighty crashing waves and the howling wind obeyed the command of Jesus to be still. Of course, this word obey is normally used to describe how people responded to the Word of God, especially the gospel message. And in fact, there's some verses in Romans chapter 10, I want you to turn over there with me, Romans chapter 10, that are sobering to those that have ears that can hear. Paul is explaining that God had rejected, for the most part, the Israelite nation. Because they had, for the most part, rejected Jesus Christ. And Paul really zeroes in on the problem of them rejecting Christ in verses 9 and 10. Look at Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, where he challenges them that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, here it is, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now in this passage, Paul is simply pointing out the problem for these Jewish people. They did not believe in their hearts that God had raised Jesus from the dead. They did not believe in their hearts that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And that simply means they cannot be saved by the blood of Christ. You can't reject the word of God and the gospel and be saved. And so Paul is appealing to them, look, this is what's necessary. If you're going to be saved, you have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Later in this chapter, Paul goes back to the Old Testament prophets and reminds them that their rejection of Jesus Christ had been prophesied. Look at verse 16, Romans 10, 16. But they have not all obeyed, for Isaiah says, by the way, this is the first words of Isaiah 53. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Wait a minute. Are you saying that they have heard the gospel preached? Yes or no? Have they heard the gospel preached? Well, yes. Look at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Have they heard the words? Yes. But did they hear them? No. Look at verse 21. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. They had ears that would not hear. Listen to me. When the heart is hard, the ears will not hear. When the heart is hard, you can't hear the gospel. That's why men and women refuse the gospel. Faith only comes by hearing the word of God. And only those whose hearts allow them to hear actually hear the word of God and believe it. The same original word for obey is also used in 2 Thessalonians. Turn over there, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, where Paul says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. Rest with us. Watch this word picture. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a vivid word picture. One thing's for sure, heaven is not for the hard-hearted. This is a sober picture of Jesus. The first time he came as a Savior. But in this picture, when he comes again, he'll be coming as a judge in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who, number one, don't know God. And number two, don't obey the gospel. They hear the gospel preached, and they might even mentally agree, yeah, that did happen, but it's not connecting to the heart. It's not filling them with godly sorrow, which will lead them to repent. Which will lead them to confess with their lips and their life that, hey, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. they have not been obeyed, buried with Christ by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. And they'll suffer the vengeance of God. In Acts chapter 9, we find Saul, later to be known as the Apostle Paul, on his way to Damascus. Now Paul, or Saul, lived in Jerusalem. And he makes this very difficult walk to Damascus for a purpose, a single purpose. He wanted to find an escort back to Jerusalem, Christians, where he could cast his vote and watch them be executed. And as he neared the city of Damascus, he had a little encounter with Jesus. A bright light shone. He fell to his knees. Be assured that Saul knew what Christians had been teaching, but he wasn't hearing it. But now on his knees on the road, having Jesus say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" And then hear Jesus say, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus that you're persecuting." Saul wanted to know one thing. What do I do to be saved? He was told to go into Damascus. He got up. He was blind. He was led, a broken man, into Damascus, put in a room on the street called Straight. And for 3 days and three nights, he prayed. What do you suspect he was praying? He was praying, "God, somehow be merciful to me. God, somehow extend grace to me." Saul was now blind, couldn't see, but I'll guarantee you those ears are now working. He was ready to hear what the Lord wanted him to do. Ananias was sent to teach Saul. He was a little reluctant. Everybody knew about Saul, the persecutor. So Ananias was sent to teach Saul, and before his eyes were opened, he would have scoffed at the message that Ananias shared with him. In Acts 22, Saul looks back to that day and shares his conversion on the road to Damascus and in Damascus. Acts 22, verse 12. Now the Apostle Paul says, "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" And Saul, for the first time in his life, obeyed the words of Jesus. Ananias was sent by Jesus, "Tell him this." And so he did. He obeyed from the heart the gospel. Listen to me. When the heart is ready, the ears are always ready to hear the gospel. In other words, if you reject the gospel, you're refusing to listen because of your heart. Your heart is hard. And there's all kinds of reasons why your heart might be hard. You may just be angry at God, or you may be uninformed, or maybe you're just unwilling to turn loose of the sin that you really enjoy. Be assured, if you don't know God and you have not obeyed the gospel, When Christ comes again, Paul reminds us from that 2 Thessalonians 1 passage, you're going to suffer eternally for your sins. I don't enjoy saying that or thinking about that, but that's reality. This morning we're talking about faithfulness. But even more, we focused on the key to faithfulness, and that is your heart. That's the part of you that either accepts Jesus Christ or rejects Him. And so how's your heart doing? Last year I had a heart attack. The heart wasn't doing very good on that Sunday morning. I woke up, you know, my jaw's hurting, my neck's hurting, my chest is hurting, I'm breathing hard. So I went and made coffee. That didn't help. Don't make coffee if you're having a heart attack. It won't help. But actually, 30 years before that, I spent some time in the hospital due to chest pains and stroke-level high blood pressure. And my doctor, I was just worn to a frazzle, working with a congregation of 600. And my doctor put me in an isolation room and put a sign on the outer door that said, "No visitors." And of course, my doctor wanted to make sure that my heart was okay, so once or twice a day he'd take his stethoscope out of the freezer and, you know, put it on my chest, listen to my heart. He even had me do a thallium treadmill test. I don't even know if they do that anymore, but they wanted to see if they could walk me to death. That didn't work. And of course, they learned what I thought I already knew, that my heart was healthy. My problem was just too much stress, too many funerals, too many people that were going through death and dying. But be assured, with some good health care insurance, just give a doctor a little time and he can tell you a whole lot about your heart. Much more now than back then. But we're not talking about the physical heart. We're talking about the core of our being, where we wrestle with the most important matters of life. Only two people really know your heart this morning. You and God. And the fact is, God knows you better than you know yourself. But that doesn't mean that our hearts cannot be tested this morning. And so I want to test your hearts, but I'm not going to pull a stethoscope out of a freezer. Not that kind of test. I want to ask some questions. And I want you to be brutally honest with yourself. What is the love of your life? That's a good heart question. What is the love of your life? Has this lesson made you a little bit uncomfortable this morning? That's a good heart question. Are you just wishing, man, I wish that preacher would shut up and sit down and get this over with? By the way, that's a good heart question. This morning, as we talk about Jesus, are you filled with thankfulness? Or are you a little ashamed? Maybe a whole lot of shame. But even scarier than that, do you feel no shame? Even though you know you're not right with God. Those are all heart questions. Do you know why you are here this morning? Do you know why you are faithful? Or not faithful? Have you discovered this morning at least a part of why you're not as faithful as you should be, and how that you can grow by connecting with your heart more and more to the Lord through His Word and through His people and through your mind? There's a reason why they call it gospel. The word gospel means good news. And this morning, if your heart is soft and pliable and your ears can hear because of that. You've heard it and you're thankful for it. But if you're not a Christian, or if you're a Christian that's been out of duty, then you'll know whether you truly are ready to obey it from the heart. If you are obedient, if you draw near to God, if you rededicate your heart to God, your life to God. Hey, I'm going to do better this week. I'm going to walk in the path more. I'm going to walk closer to God. I'm going to be more true to God. All to His praise and glory. Knowing that that will bless my life more than anything on this planet. Then you've heard it. And you're ready to obey it from the heart. And so here's your opportunity. If you need to come forward, please come forward now while we stand and sing.
Here's a man that he had tried, caring not, my Lord was crucified, though he